reading from God's holy word. We're reading from the prophet Habakkuk. We don't hear him very often. We're going to hear a little bit today. We're going to hear the first four verses of both first and second chapters. And we find this on page 871 in the pew hymnals. But the front part, which of course the second part doesn't go to page 871, that makes it easy. And I'm just stalling. But here we are. The oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen? Or cry to you, violence, and you do not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack, and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, judgment comes forth perverted. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. For there still is a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith. We have finished reading through both of the letters to Timothy, and so now we're starting on the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. It's attributed to Paul. There's always question about that, but we're going to read the first four verses and then verse 11 and 12. We note that this is following the standard rhetorical form of letter writing at the time of Paul. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. To the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith during all your persecutions and the afflictions you are enduring. To this end, we always pray for you, asking that our God will make you worthy of his call and will fulfill by his power every good resolve and work of faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to Luke. We find it on page 82, but that's not at the front, it's in the second half. And we are in the 19th chapter. We're going to read the first 10 verses of the 19th chapter. We remember that there were a lot of parables in the 18th chapter that we heard, but now this is an action story. Here is action of Christ. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And so he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, Jesus has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner? Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. Then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How many of you learned the story of Zacchaeus in Sunday school? Oh, yay. I even learned a little song, which I will not sing for you, I promise. You know? You know that one too, huh? Lori and I, we're going to not sing for you, but we know it. It's wonderful. It teaches this valuable lesson. And I remember this poster when I was teaching Sunday school, and my kids were in Sunday school and they were learning about it. And it looked a lot like the one I had. And there's this guy with this long robe sitting up on a branch of a tree looking down, right? You know? It always struck me weird. I like to climb trees. I've fallen out of a few. I've been terrified because I got too high and couldn't figure out the way back down. And so I got stuck a few times and had to be rescued. But this much I know. You cannot wear a robe that's made out of a solid piece of woven fabric that has side seams and climb a tree, especially when it goes down to your ankles. And if you're a middle-aged man who's somewhat portly, you really can't just hitch it up, right? You have to take it off. And if you have your overrobe, right, so that your coat is on you to keep the dust off of your sheath of wardrobe, you really aren't going to go up in a tree. Because there would be nothing worse than having a blanket wrapped around your body on top of another blanket wrapped around your body and you try to climb a tree. I figure he had to take those outer clothes off and shimmy me up in his shorts. Kind of a different picture than we got in Sunday school, isn't it? But probably a more real picture. When we were reading How the Irish Saved Civilization, we were reminded about how the Roman tax system worked. Rome said we need 30%. You are appointed a tax collector. If you want money, you collect it above the 30% we get. Fair. We all need wages, right? That's called direct deposit taxes. Let me take it from my purse and put it in yours. I now know who's making that money. And the chief tax collector had a region, and he had a whole bunch of tax collectors under him, and he got a percent of what they got. Well, they aren't going to pay out of their pocket if they can help it, right? Tax collectors were there. They were there when you hauled your fish in, and they counted them. And if they were honest, they'd count. They'd say, oh, you got 238 fish today. If they weren't honest, they'd say, oh, you got 500 fish. Pay taxes on 500 fish. Oh, you built a house as a carpenter and you earned 10 pennies today. We'll take 8. Thanks very much. So, yeah, tax collectors were not exactly people that others wanted to know. They had lots of temptations and opportunities to be, less than honest. They came from the local people. So they were known. And in Jewish political and religious tradition at that time, they were not welcome. They could go to the temple, but the synagogue, that was a different story. Because the synagogue was your neighbors. The synagogue is where the people who knew you, the people from whom you took tax money, were. And the last thing they wanted on the Sabbath was to show up and see you. They were considered sinners, unclean, outside the synagogue. So even though this is where Zacchaeus is from, he's not part of them. He'd heard stories about this Jesus, about the things he'd done and the things he said, but he kind of wanted to check him out for himself. And the scripture tells us that because he was short in stature, he couldn't see through the crowds lining the streets that were surrounding Jesus. I don't know. I went to a couple different elementary schools. If you weren't liked, there was always a way to keep a kid from getting to play a game or participate in an activity, wasn't there? How many times do you think they saw him coming and heard his voice, excuse me, trying to get through, and they just made sure they stood closer together? He had to go way down to where there was no people. And even then, he wasn't sure that they wouldn't move and he wouldn't be able to see. So there he is, in public, derobing, shinning up the tree, trying to figure out whether he'd be able to get back down. Waiting, because it looked like Jesus was going to come this way. But maybe, just maybe, Jesus didn't come this way, but hopefully he would. My memory from Sunday school lessons was that they presented to us as if Jesus, by some miracle, knew that Zacchaeus was up in this tree. I don't know. If we were in downtown Mazo right before the Wild West Days parade, somebody was in their underclothes shinning up a tree, there would be conversation way ahead of time, wouldn't there? People be looking and whispering and nudging and kind of pointing. I mean, we're all human. It's not that we're different humans than we were 2,000 years ago, right? There's no divine miracle that Jesus knew he was up in the tree. Everybody had been telling him for about half a mile. There's that guy. There's that tax collector. But Jesus went that way. Whether he had intended to before he knew Zacchaeus was in the tree or not, he went that way and he stopped and he looked up. He made eye contact with him. He says, come on down. I'm going to go to your place for dinner today. Well, that didn't go over so good, did it? Everybody else is trying to figure out how come Jesus was going to go be with the sinner, the one that they don't allow in their doors, the one that they don't like, the one that they have nothing to do with. They hadn't even had a chance to invite Jesus to come to their house. How rude that he would just invite himself to someone else's house, someone whom we don't approve of, someone whom we don't like, someone who's part of the machinations of the oppression of the Roman Empire. Jesus reminds them that he too is the son of Abraham, and that he's exactly the kind of person that the Son of Man came to find. I don't remember ever climbing trees in my underwear, so we're good with that one. And if y'all have, that's okay. Hope you enjoyed it. I imagine skin knees and all that. But, you know, other than that, where are we all in this story? Because it got put in the gospel for a reason. Luke wanted us to know the teachings of Jesus. But Luke also wanted us to find ourselves in this story. Maslow determined a hierarchy of needs. It's not too revolutionary. We all know it. because we all live it. The very core foundation, the largest need that we all have is a physical need. We need food, water, shelter, clothing, care when we're sick. Basic human rights. These are the way the human rights, and when we look at countries that abuse human rights, these are the judgments on our basic physical needs being provided. The second physical need we have that is important only after those other needs are met is the need for safety and security, freedom from abuse, oppression, violence, the opportunity to get out of harm's way should there be a war, the opportunity to not be thrown into prison for no reason and beat up. Again, basic human needs and human rights, regardless of person, place of origin, belief system. We need those things. And only after we have those things are we able to then work on the next tier of needs, which are our psychological needs. And the very first one is to have a sense of belonging. Be it family, friends, community, work, school, wherever we get it from, we belong to something and someone. Without it, we can't get up into the next one, which is the ability to love, receive, and give love. And until our psychological needs are met, we cannot go into our spiritual needs, which is the top of the pyramid. And it's a pyramid because the very smallest portion of people ever get there. And that is an ability to understand and believe in a higher power, to have a self-awareness, see purpose and meaning in life. Zacchaeus, man, he's got that first foundation down right, doesn't he? He's rich off everybody else's backs. He can have a surprise dinner guest and not throw the wife or the servants out because the pantry's full. The food was going to be prepared anyway. What's one more? Of course, in Jesus' case, he used about a few hundred, but still, what's one more? He has safety more than some of his neighbors do because he's the one who has the authority to wreak violence on them. He's part of the Roman Empire. He will be the last one the Romans go after because they like getting their money. Physical needs are met, but that psychological need, boy, that's a threshold he can't get over, isn't it? Because of the very nature of what he does, he is shunned. He's an outsider. He's a sinner. He is unclean. He cannot belong to the very place where he's born and raised. He's not part of them. They aren't going to talk. If he comes to the marketplace, they look the other way. They start hiding things under those cloaks and coats because they don't want him to tax them. They don't want to show up on tax day and have him say, well, I saw you at marketplace a couple months ago and you were turning a pretty good penny. I think you owe me. They don't want that. It's easier to not even associate with him. Has there been a time in your life when you didn't belong? When you knew that you weren't part of the group? I remember I was in seventh grade. We moved. It was my sixth school. School had already been gone for 2 weeks. Mom came in and registered us. I don't know about where y'all went to school, but place I went to school in seventh grade was tough on girls. They had long established friendships and tight little cliques. The last thing you have to do is move from somewhere else and arrive late. And that's it. It was a very lonely year. I did not belong, and they reminded me of that every day. Each of you probably have similar stories of one time at one point where you did not belong, and you can remember that because the wounds are deep. Zacchaeus didn't belong until Jesus looked him in the eyes. Said, "You, you're part of my kingdom. I'm going to your place for dinner. Come on, let's go." The most popular superhero in the kingdom shows up and wants to be with him. But there's another piece of humanity in this story, isn't there? That's all those villagers who've been shunning him for so long. The ones who probably linked arms and kept him from getting to see Jesus earlier in the street and were laughing at him when he was half naked up there in the tree. And they were the ones who were upset that Jesus was going to be going to his house for dinner. Jesus gives them that command and tells him, all of them, that that's exactly what he's supposed to be doing, is finding the Zacchaeus of the world and including them, bringing them back into the flock. And that they needed to remember that. But I'm just wondering how many of them remembered it a week later? How many of them remembered it a year later? How cozy it is to get back into our usual patterns of behavior and find ways to exclude someone. Do they remember that he was one of them on tax day? Do they remember that he was one of them when he came to count fish or green beans or lumber? So he could collect taxes. I don't know. Because the question isn't really about them, is it? It's about us. When we start creating boundaries about who's in and who's not, about who's important and who's not, about the type of people we want to associate with or have in our village or our country, or the type of people to whom we will extend rights and privileges, I don't know. Jesus says they're all human. They're all created by God. They all belong. How do we live that? How do we go forward in the days ahead? How do we include? May God help us live the answer God wants us to say. Amen.